I'd like to encourage you to take out your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, please. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, we read these very familiar words to us all. The Apostle Paul writes by inspiration, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know, as we develop our skills in study of God's Word and in teaching God's Word, sharing God's Word with others, as we pray for opportunities, and as we do engage with people, talking with people, speaking up with people about the gospel, not only inviting them to come to an assembly of the saints or to a Bible study, but also sitting down to actually open God's Word with them, we should remember that we are free will agents. That is, we have free will, and that we are speaking with people who also have and exercise free will. Now, that's something I think we all understand, but I think sometimes we perhaps forget. We each have choices to make, and ours, that is, as children of God, we must choose to do our Father's will, as we have initially done through obedience to the gospel, and as we recognize Him as our Lord and Savior. And so when He tells us to go and to preach the gospel, that's exactly what we should do. When He says that His gospel, that is the Word of God, is the power that He has provided unto salvation, then that's what we should not only believe, but act upon. We are free will beings. We make choices, and we should choose to do our Father's will. And as we do so, we must remember that we're talking to people who also exercise free will. Therefore, we should make every effort to speak intelligently, plainly, directly, and reasonably with people about God's Word. And not just about God's Word, we need to make sure and open God's Word and share with them the truth of Scriptures, providing them with book, chapter, and verse, so that we, like Paul, can reason from the Scriptures with people. God and His plan of salvation is that such that we be reasonable about this, and that we express to others a reasonable faith about a reasonable service. What we ask for, that which God has asked for, is not that we take a blind leap in the dark, but that we act based on evidence. But we have to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit has told us that not everyone will, in fact, believe unto salvation. That some will choose not to believe the truth, but instead to believe a lie. We find that evidenced not only in the life of the various prophets who presented God's Word faithfully and truthfully, but also even in the Son of God Himself, as He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of heaven at hand. And yet there were some who did not believe. There were some who believed but would not act on that belief, and theirs is a belief that is not saving. But then, of course, there are those who choose to believe. Who believe to the point of obedience, and obedience unto the point of salvation. It's a choice that they make. It is a choice that we have made. And we believe it is a reasonable faith. But when we think about the fact that there will be some who reject the truth, we ought not be discouraged by that. Because just as there will be those who reject the truth because they believe a lie, there will be, and there are, in fact, people who will believe the truth and who will act upon it, just like we have, and just like we do. So let's not grow discouraged in thinking about that. I'd like to ask a question and answer this question, first with a view of applying this principle to ourselves, but also as we teach others, let it inform us and help us so that we might reach the lost with the truth. And that is this: do I have a right to my own belief? And again, I want to apply this first to ourselves, to myself, and you to yourself, with an aim and a view to help others come to an understanding of the truth that is reasonable and that can be followed according to God's will and word, so that we won't be discouraged when someone will not believe, but so that we will, in fact, be more direct, more bold in our teaching, understanding that everyone is a free moral agent, and that there are some who simply will not, but that there are others who will. Now, do I have a right to my own belief? You know, God is at work in this world. He is at work in this world through His Word and through His people. As we share the gospel, as we invite others to study with us or with God's people as a congregation, we know that God is at work. And His desire is that we believe Him and that we follow His Word. But as we also understand, Satan is at work as well in this world. And Satan, his goal and his aim is for people to believe in him, for people to follow after his lies that will pull people away from God, pull people away from the truth which saves, and cause them to be lost eternally. And the Holy Spirit tells us that there will be each. And so do I have a right to my own belief when it comes down to choosing between God and Satan? Or can I choose some other way? Well, let's think about this word right. When this word right is used in this question, do I have a right to believe what I want to believe? That's not about right or wrong. That's not about what's right or what's wrong. It's about having a privilege, an opportunity to choose and decide for myself what I will believe and what I will do. Now understand this, and I think we do, but let's think about it for just a moment. My choice in what I will or will not believe does not, in and of itself, make something right or true. If I believe that my coat is red, that does not change the truth that this is not red. Just so if I say I do not believe in the law of gravity, that does not change that there is something called gravity and that I am bound to live by that law. If I choose to ignore it, I'm still bound by it. It's still true. My choice and my choices don't change fundamental principles of truth. Now, in fact, I may choose to believe a lie, but I'll have to face the consequences of my choice. Some, there are no real consequences to this. If I believe that this coat is red, what's the consequence of that? Well, not much. But if I choose to believe that there is no such thing as gravity and I act on that by stepping off of some high structure, there is a consequence for that. I can't deny that. My belief does not change that. And the consequences very well may be deadly. Of course, when we're talking about spiritual things and we're talking about God's power to save through the gospel, to ignore the truth of God's word is going to cost me. It is going to bring about a consequence that I cannot survive and thrive and, in fact, live with. But let's get back to our question. Do I have a right, that is, the privilege to choose what I will or will not believe? Well, legally, yes. In this country, we enjoy freedom of religion. Our government is based upon laws that allow me and allow you to worship what, when, and how you choose without hindrance, as long as we don't violate the civil law. And every citizen in this country has that same privilege. And that's one of the blessings that we enjoy, and that we benefit from by gathering here tonight without worry of hindrance or fear of someone trying to shut us down. And according to our Constitution, a person may worship, well, the one true God, the one true and living God, who has in fact created all things, and by whom all things consist, and for which all things do exist. But you know, someone can choose, based upon our freedoms, to worship an idol, or even another person, alive or dead, though that's not the right way. But legally speaking, someone can choose to be a believer, an infidel, or an atheist. Those are the freedoms we have in this country. And our laws, our nation's laws, allow for you to place your trust in Muhammad or in Buddha or anyone else as your Savior, though I do not commend that. I do not support that. But they allow for each person to believe the truth or to believe a lie. And that's in our Constitution. Now, that being said, our constitutional freedom does not guarantee that we are right to reject God and live without consequence. You see, there's a consequence for our choices. And if we choose to ignore the one true and living God, who reveals himself not only in nature, but especially through the pages of his word, we cannot expect to escape the consequences of that. And so while we legally have the freedom to choose, yes, you can believe whatever you want, scripturally, no. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus, on the night in which he was to be betrayed, the night he would prepare himself to go to the cross, he prays to his Father. And in part, we find in John chapter 17 and verse 17, he prays to his Father, saying, "Sanctify them." And he's talking about his apostles and disciples. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." As created beings, we talked about that a little bit this morning, being created beings, we have a responsibility to seek our Creator in the days of our youth. But as created beings, our religious belief is to be controlled and regulated by truth. And truth does not offer us a preference. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, what is true as revealed by God and the laws which he has established, whether it's in this natural world or in his word, they are true and they are inviolable. We cannot violate them and expect it to be free and clear of consequence. What is revealed in the New Testament, that new covenant of Christ's blood, will always be true from the point at which he ratified that covenant to the point at which he comes again and brings an end to that when all the righteous are with God in heaven. So what is true in revealed the Word of God, that is true. Now, think about this. People understand this in relationship to math and science, and certainly other fields. But they understand that there is something that is true and there's something that is error or false. And it's very black and white for people. They understand that. They're taught that. I'll tell you, there are people who are taught to disregard that principle when it comes to God and what is true and right with regards to our Creator and salvation. Again, Jesus said, the Father's word is truth. But you think about this principle of truth and error in regards to math for just a moment. A very simple math problem. 2 plus 2, what does it equal? We know the answer to be 4. We know the answer to be 4. Can you have 2 different answers for that same math problem and both be right? No. We understand and have learned at a very young age and can demonstrate that 2 plus 2 is 4. And if I were to argue that 2 plus 2 is 5, everyone who understands the truth would be willing to argue the point and tell me I'm wrong and would not go along with me in that. You'd say, no, 2 plus 2 is not 5. 2 plus 2 is 4, and here's how I know that, and here's how you can know that as well. Now, why would this principle of right and wrong, of objective truth, be any different for divine truth? You see, what is true is always true with regards to God's Word as our Creator and we as His creature. And His Word is truth because in His creation, He has made it so. In His creation, He has established the various laws and regulations and, well, the very being we have and all that exists as according to His design. And I'll suggest to you, and more than suggest, all that exists, exists in this harmonious relationship and continues to exist because of those laws, because of what is right, and because of what is true. This is His world, and we are His creation. And so we think about the reasonable nature of this. 2 + 2 = 4 because God said so. Because this is the rules that regulate God's world. I understand that He has not, in His Word, revealed 2 + 2 = 4. But that is a principle of truth that applies in mathematics. And what we find is that the truth of God's Word regulates not mathematics, but life under the sun before Holy God. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 10. Verse 12, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, after he's talked about the work of Satan, he said that in verse 10, with all unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, if someone rejects the truth given by God and His Word, it's because they have chosen something else. They have chosen unrighteousness. They have chosen that which is a lie, that which has no benefit or blessing involved in it. To ignore what is true is to necessarily choose that lie. Look at this text in 2 Timothy chapter 2. As the Apostle Paul writes, not this time to the Thessalonians, but this time to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy and other Christians, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so he said, there are some, believe it or not, who have enjoyed the benefits and blessings in part of Christ and of obedience to the gospel, but then they will choose something else. Because they have a desire. Just like he said to the Thessalonians, they have chosen the pleasure of unrighteousness. Here you have people described as having itching ears. And they turn away from what is true and what is right to that which is not reasonable, but is in fact a fable or a lie. So believing a lie, it has consequences. And those consequences, well, they vary depending on the lie. Again, if I tell you and convince you that my coat is red, really and truly that in and of itself probably bears no consequence. You shouldn't believe that, but there's no real consequence to that. But if I reject the gospel, well, certainly there is a consequence for that. And if I encourage you to reject the gospel, there is definitely consequence not only for myself, but now for you as well. And that's, in fact, what's going on in the Galatian letter in Galatians chapter 1. Look there with me. Galatians chapter 1. What you have going on in that place at Galatia is some teaching that they have to obey the old law and keep the law of Moses along with and in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a lie. That is untrue. It is false. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. But notice what he says about that different gospel. He said, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, there's not another gospel. There is not another good news of salvation. There is only one, and it is in Jesus Christ. These brethren in Galatia have accepted that, but now someone's come along and is lying to them. And what they offer is not another, but is a trouble, is a perversion of the gospel. And the apostle then warns not only the brethren who might be following after that, but of those who would teach such a lie. He said, but even if we, as apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. This is some of the strongest language of condemnation that can be used, and the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, uses that of someone who teaches lies. And I suggest to you that by virtue of the lie, the one who follows it is also following after and receive the benefits, or rather the condemnation of the lie. Because what have they done? They have departed from the truth. They have chosen to believe that which is untrue. So do I have a right to believe what I want to believe? Yes, I have a right under this law that we live in to choose what I will believe. But I am not free to choose what I will believe without consequence before God. The choices I make matter in what I believe and what I act on. And the same is true for each of you and for each of those we come upon in this world as we try to preach the gospel to them. Let's think about an example. Let's think about an example from the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, it's one of the common examples we use, and there are many that we could choose from. We'll just simply go to Cain for an example. He is what I like to call a good example of a bad example. Now, we're not told exactly what was said in that event to prompt Cain and Abel to offer a sacrifice to God. Not explicitly. Their dialogue is not recorded there for us. But we can understand some things from the text in Genesis and also what the Holy Spirit reveals to us in the New Testament to put this together. Now, both Cain and Abel were undoubtedly commanded by God to make a sacrifice, an offering. And each man, according to Genesis chapter 4, made that offering, and each one was different from the other. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, beginning, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So there's a difference in these two sacrifices. There are two offerings. One is of fruit, one is of animal. But notice the text continues by saying, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. So there's a difference in how the Lord responded to these two men engaged in their own free will. And it says there, continuing in verse 5, Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Again, Cain had free will. Abel also had free will. Both offered different sacrifice, and the reason would be a choice of each. But look at that difference. Which would you want to be? The one who is accepted by God or the one who is rejected by God? I think I know the answer for this congregation. I want to be acceptable by God. I want Him to look at my offering and my sacrifice and appreciate what I've done, to be pleased by what I've done. I don't want to be rejected by Him, and I don't think you do either. But sadly, there are many who choose rather to exercise their free will and say, I have a right to believe what I want to believe, and expect there to be no consequence for it. Now, what the Holy Spirit does for us in Hebrews chapter 11, and I ask you to turn there now, is to provide us with a key to understanding what made the difference in the Lord's response. Why did he have respect for one and not the other? What made the difference? Well, we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, this recorded for us. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Hebrews writer, says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." It was by faith that he did that, and that made him acceptable. Through which, it said, he obtained witness that he was righteous. That is, he made the right choice. He did what was right according to what God had revealed. He did what he knew to be right by faith. And God, it said, has testified of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. His right choice, righteous living, faithful works, they in fact demonstrate the kind of heart and the kind of will he exercised that day. And the same can be said of you and of me. We choose today what we will believe and how we will act. And that demonstrates something. That speaks volumes to our God and to others about who we are, what we believe, whether we are righteous or unrighteous. And ultimately, God will determine whether we are found righteous in the after while. The Holy Spirit tells us that Abel's offering was by faith. That is, he listened and he obeyed the word of God. As we read earlier in the lesson, faith comes how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it is that which separates these men. Cain's offering, not by faith. He did not act on what he heard. He chose to believe a lie, that he had the choice, and that it would be okay, and that he could be acceptable in his way. And he was not. That's what made the difference. Now we can look at other examples from the Old Testament, but let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And as I said a moment ago, at the very beginning of the lesson, actually, in Acts chapter 2, we're turning there. But I want you to think about this. Sometimes we are prone to think that while, yes, there are some who will not accept the truth, typically we tend to think that way about everyone. They won't accept the truth. We prejudge them. We determine they won't. When in reality, we ought to understand they have the free will to do so, to choose what is right, to choose what is reasonable, to choose faith, to be obedient to the faith. And that's what we find going on in Acts chapter 2. Really and truly, what we find, yes, there are some who do not believe the truth. They choose to believe a lie. But in reality, we find thousands listening to what is said that is reasonable, that is true, and accepting that. And that what ought to motivate us to spread the gospel, to be the workers in this kingdom, sharing the gospel with the lost. So let's think about these various folks gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, we find that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And in verse 9 through verse 11, we find the Holy Spirit identifying these various peoples from around the world. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. So you've got a lot of people gathered together. And you've got not only a lot of people, but you've got a lot of diverse people. They are unified by having an interest in spiritual things, in obeying God, or at the very least being in that place where others do. But what we find is that there is something else that they will have in common, and that is that they are all present to hear what is true and what is right. And it says in the text that the Apostle Peter proclaimed the gospel that day. Declared that gospel boldly and clearly, reasonably. He presents three elements of proof to that audience that day. The Old Testament prophets. He speaks about the empty tomb. And he speaks about eyewitness testimony. And then he presents the conclusion or the point of the matter, and that is who Jesus Christ is. And we're familiar with that text. It's a very straightforward sermon about the gospel, the good news of salvation offered to all of mankind through Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sin, making our salvation possible. And everyone who was present in Acts chapter 2 possessed free will. They could choose for themselves whether they would or would not believe. That was their right or privilege. Now in verse 36, Peter has said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Some were deeply affected by what they heard. It pricked them or pierced them in the heart. It affected them deeply as to who this person is and what they had done and what their sins had brought about. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, as the New King James said, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 38, Peter answered them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and he exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Now they've already been affected by what they've heard. There is some sense of conviction and of personal responsibility to God for what they've already heard, but they are not saved yet. That's why Peter continued to encourage them and exhort them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And what we find is that some, in fact many, chose to believe what God said through Peter. In verse 41, a text that's not unfamiliar to us all, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." You see, they heard what was reasonable and what was right and what was true presented in very plain language, and they responded because they believed. They chose to believe, and they acted on that belief, demonstrating their obedience and their faith. But you know, not everyone chose to believe what God said. It doesn't say everyone responded obediently. Not everyone received the gospel and was baptized. But rather, of that large group who were gathered, innumerable to us, 3,000 answered the call. And you know, every one of them had a right to their own belief, legally speaking. But they had a requirement to obey the truth if they had a desire to be free from their sin. You see, those who chose to believe the lie of the devil and reject this gospel which is being presented by the Apostle Peter, and really and ultimately by God through his Holy Spirit, while they believed their lie, they remain in their sin. While they believe their lie, they are not in a relationship with God. While they believe their lie, they are not a part of the church, which is comprised of those who are saved in the body of Christ. The right to believe whatever they chose does not eliminate the consequences for their sin against God. Well, what about you and me? The Lord knows that we can choose to believe or not. He wants us to believe the gospel because he understands the consequences that we will face if we ignore it. So in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse through verse 3, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 beginning, the Holy Spirit has this to say through the pen of the Hebrews writer, "Therefore we," and he's speaking to Christians, "we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" See, we need to hold the truth, stand fast in the truth, and never let go, never drift away, but continue. continue in the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, the wise man has said. We will not escape condemnation if we choose to ignore, defy, or reject the gospel. That may be our constitutional right in this land, but we will bear the consequence eternally if we choose that. It's just as true of baptized believers as it is for the world who is lost. The Hebrews writer has also said this in Hebrews chapter 10. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected the Moses law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? If we reject the gospel, there is nothing else to appeal to us. God's word is it. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other revelation that should be used in an effort to redeem us. The gospel is it. The truth offers us an eternal reward, but only if we will hold it and keep it, act on it, and live it. So do I have the right to believe what I want to believe? Legally, yes, but scripturally, no. And I hope that not only helps you to understand the responsibility we bear, but also the responsibility and opportunity we have to share the gospel with the lost in this world. Because we are free moral agents who are, in fact, charged with obeying the gospel, and that includes the sharing of the gospel to others. And those others, some are going to reject it just as they did the truth taught by Jesus and his apostles. But you know, there are many who received it, who were baptized into Christ, and who remained faithful even unto death. And so we need to speak boldly and plainly those things which are reasonable, those things which are true, those things which are right. We need to be people who deal in truth, not in error. And that applies to the entirety of our lives, because it is the truth that sets us free. It is that truth given to us by Jesus Christ. It is that truth revealed by His Father in His Word. And if you're living a life that is contrary to God's will, though you have obeyed the gospel, then you need to repent of your sins and ask forgiveness from God for them. If we can assist you this evening in making your life right, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.
Find your call.